Well, thanks be to God for that. Connor is fearfully and wonderfully made, and that's the good news we're going to hear from Psalm 139. So let me invite my friends Janet and Nidra to come up here and join me, and they're going to be reading this passage of Scripture, because for Janet and Nidra, this is their favorite psalm. So come on up here, ladies. So I had a wonderful time with both Janet and Nidra and also Trudy. In fact, I took a picture after this time, and I'll show it to you, but we had a wonderful time. This is what my generation does. If something good happens, we take a selfie, right? So that's what I did. And I think before this, these ladies thought I was maybe cool, but now they know I'm a dork. So anyway, it really was a wonderful time. So we're going to hear this passage of Scripture read, again, from two women of faith for whom this psalm is incredibly significant, and God has worked through their lives as they prayed this psalm. So let's say a word of prayer together. And then we'll hear these words of Scripture together as well. So let's pray. God, I do give you thanks that you strengthen our faith through others, through sisters and brothers in Christ. Our faith is also strengthened, Lord, as we attend to your words in Holy Scripture. So that we are doing this morning, we want to know you, the one who knows us. And we want to love you, the one who has first loved us. This is our prayer in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Psalm 139. O Lord, you have searched me and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely, O Lord. You hem me in. Behind and before, you have laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me and the light become night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like day, for darkness is as light to you.
For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained before me were written in your book before one of them came to be. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand. When I awake, I am still with you. If only you would slay the wicked, O God. Away from me, you who are bloodthirsty. They speak of you with evil intent. Your adversaries misuse your name. Do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord, and abhor those who rise up against you? I have nothing but hatred for them. I count them my enemies. Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting.
This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
And thanks be to God for both of you. Thanks for that great conversation we had and for your willingness to share. So thank you, Nidra. So I appreciate it. It really was a blessing to sit with these two ladies and also with Trudy. It made me want to do that every week. So I don't know if you three are available, but it really helped with the sermon preparation. So This series is called Prayers of the People, and you know, sitting with three sisters in faith really did make it for me a moment where this preaching moment should be a conversation, and joining in conversation with these three faithful women really brought that out. So I do give thanks for each of you. This psalm, Psalm 139, really a favorite of so many. In fact, by far, when I asked all of you, what is your favorite psalm, this was the one that got the highest number of votes. And even for those of you who chose other psalms, I imagine many of you are aware of this psalm, and you've trusted it, and you've laid your faith in God through these very words. Such an incredible song and poem. Really, at the heart of this psalm is this: you are known by God. There is a divine knower, that is God, who knows you and knows you in the depths of your own reality. Whatever is going on in your life, you are known deeply, intimately by God. The word know comes up often in this psalm. In fact, just a few times in the first handful of verses. Lord, you have searched me and you know me. The Hebrew word there is yada. It's a really great Hebrew word. You kind of got to say it from your gut. Can you say that with me? Yada. Yada. Yeah, really, Hebrew, you got to kind of growl, so yada. And it comes from the depths of who you are, and that's the way God knows us. He knows us to our very depths. This word is used repeatedly in this psalm. God knows us like no one else knows us. He knows the depths of who we are. He knows us widely and deeply. He knows us exhaustively and expansively. He knows all the details of our lives. He knows, you know, that profile we put on Facebook, for those of us who use that silly thing. But he also knows what's behind that profile, what we don't want to show others. God knows that as well. God knows what we shove in the closet of our lives. You know what I mean? When guests are coming over and you're hurriedly picking up and getting away all the clutter, and there's that one closet where you just throw all the stuff in there, and then you cram the door closed, and you're hoping that no one opens the closet because then it all comes piling out. God knows that closet of our lives, of our souls. He knows us to the depths of our being. And he knows all the details of our lives, even the mundane details. He knows, to use a word that I really enjoy, he knows not only the mundane details, but he knows the quotidian things of our lives. You know that word, quotidian? I love this word. You can use it later in the week, and it can make you feel smart. That's why I use big words like that. But quotidian means the daily in our lives, the details, the fabric of our lives that we think are unimportant. God knows us to those depths as well. This is a notebook, a little spiral notebook that sits on the counter in our home, and we use it to write notes to each other, Heather and I and our kids. So one day I wrote this to Anderson. Anderson, I will be home about 4 or 5. Do your homework, smiley face, heart, D. D for dad. On the next page, Anderson wrote, at Bodie's house, heart A, which probably means he didn't do his homework. On the next page, Eleanor, this is from Heather. Eleanor, I started the laundry for you. You just need to put it in the washer, heart M. Next page, chores for June 25th. This is from Heather to Eleanor. Number 1, dog poop. Number 2, laundry and dryer. Number 3, clean downstairs bathroom. Number 4, walk the dogs. Next page, at gym, back by 9, dash D. Next page, this one also from me, bake at 350 degrees for 30 minutes or until cheese is crusty. I don't even remember what the dish was or who I was giving directions to. Anyway, I could go on and on, but the point is, each of us have notebooks like this somehow, some way in our lives. All these details, these quotidian details that we think don't matter, but you know what? They matter to God. God is involved at this level in our lives. Not just the big stuff, the profound stuff, not just the deep and the dark, yes, all of that which we shove into those closets, but also this level of detail. God knows us and loves us and wants to be involved in our lives at that level. That's how deeply God knows us. God yadas us. And we experience that knowing by God's presence. That's the next part of this psalm. The first verses verses 1 through 6 talk about this intimate knowing of God, that he knows our thoughts. He knows the words we're going to say before we even speak them. He hems us in. But the next part, starting with verse 7, says this: where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? We experience this deep knowledge of God with a deep abiding presence of God. And we realize if God knows us that well, we cannot flee from his presence. And that's how we experience this knowledge of God, this deep knowledge of us, is that God is everywhere. We cannot get away from him, even if we wanted to. And to be honest, to realize that God knows us this deeply, our deepest and our darkest, from the mundane to the malicious in us, and also all of these little notebook on the counter kind of details, that may make us want to flee from God, don't you think? I mean, if you knew someone could read your thoughts, have you ever had that fear? One of those thoughts pops into your mind and you can't believe you just thought that, and then you have this fear: what if there's someone who has that power to hear what just entered my mind? Well, that's God. He does know all those thoughts and loves you still. See, that's the important part, and that's what's being claimed for Connor this morning in the sacrament of baptism, and that gives us a chance to remember our own baptism, that we are known fully and we are loved fully. See, those two must go together. Yes, God knows everything about us, all of those details and all the dark parts about us, the wonderful parts, and loves us still, fully known and fully loved. And we live our lives in the presence of God, and that presence is a presence of love. One of the most important ways, I think, to read these psalms, and more importantly, to pray these psalms, remember, that's the invitation this summer, not just to read these psalms and hear some sermons, but to pray these prayers. These are prayers, but we don't want them just to be prayers for back then, for those people. We want them to be prayers right now for us. And so that's the invitation to pray these prayers. And I think one of the best ways to do that is to imagine that we are praying these prayers with Jesus. One of the books that I found as a resource for this sermon series comes from a pastor named Tim Keller, and he wrote a book on the Psalms that he entitled Songs of Jesus. And really, that's what I think these Psalms are. They are the songs of Jesus. Of course, they came before Jesus for anywhere from 500 to 1,000 years, but really, these are the songs of Jesus, because the Spirit of God, which is the Spirit of Christ, stands behind these words, and clearly, Jesus prayed these psalms. In fact, Psalm 139, I'm sure, was often on his heart and on his mind. Because Jesus found, as he was kicking up dust in Palestine and healing and teaching and preaching and calling disciples to himself and coming into conflict with the authorities, both the religious authorities and the political authorities, in the midst of all of that and the joy and the strife of it and the difficulty, Jesus found that he could not flee from the presence of the Father. He was always in the presence of the Father, and that is what gave life and vibrancy to his faith. That's why also Jesus was constantly finding a place to pray alone. He knew that the Father was present to him, and he wanted to attend to that presence. He wanted to receive it, to own it, to mark it, to pray it, and receive this knowingness of the Father for him, and to allow that, how the Father knew him, to define his very identity. This is why Jesus prayed and did so alone. God knows us like no other, and we experience the presence of God and all that in the midst of the love of God. And you know what? The ground of God's knowing of us is because God made us. God created us. That's precisely what we hear in this psalm, and maybe the most famous part of it, starting in verse 13. For you, God, created my inmost being. That phrase there, translated inmost being, actually in Hebrew, it's literally, you created my kidneys. So for the ancient Hebrews, you know, we talk about our heart, this organ being the core of who we are. They would add the kidneys, like my gut, my soul, the depths of who I am. God, you created that. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful, including me. That's what we're saying to God. God, you make wonderful things, and I am one of those, and so I offer you my praise. The ground, the essence of God's knowing of us, which we experience as God's presence, is that God made us. We are the creatures. He is the creator. You know, no one knows the poem like the poet, right? No one knows the novel like the author, or the song like the songwriter, or the sermon like the preacher, or the bridge like the engineer, or the program like the code writer. I could go on and on, couldn't I? No one knows us like the one who made us. That is God. He created us. He knit us together. Our bodies, our souls, our hearts, our spirits, our personalities. This is who we are. We are the artistry of God, and God is the artist. And he knows us deeply. And so the question is, will we receive that knowingness of God? Will we pray this psalm? Will we claim this promise and this truth? Really, the question I think that raises itself out of this psalm is this: what is most true of you, of me? Is it most true of me, you know, that which I present to others, what I want them to see? Or what is most true of me? Is it my own self-understanding and self-realization? This psalm would demand this question: is what is most true of you what God thinks of you? What the one who made you, who knows you? Is that what's most true of you? Because if it is, that could radically change your life if you receive this knowledge of God for who you are. As I said, this was by far the most favorite psalm as I enlisted your questions, or enlisted you to tell me what your favorite psalm was. And I received this email a number of days after I had this great meeting with these ladies that I was talking about. But as I was in the midst of preparing for this psalm a couple weeks ago, I received this email, and I got permission to share it with you. I'm not going to name who wrote it, but this is an incredible testimony to God's faithfulness and also to what would happen if we dare, and there is some boldness that's required here, if we would dare to pray this psalm. The author writes this: I have lived my whole life with a sometimes debilitating self-loathing regarding everything about who I am, physically, mentally, emotionally, and relationally. I fear I will continue to work on it with God for my entire life, and my biggest fear is that when I meet my Lord, he will say to me, "Darling child, why did you spend so much time hating what I created?" Obviously, I've heard verses 13 and 14, and those are the "God, you have knit me together. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made." I've heard those verses, the author writes, many, many, many times. And they have certainly been helpful to me at points. But in recent years, I've discovered and become attached to verses 7 and 12. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? This experience of the abiding presence of God because of how God knows us. The author concludes in this way: these words stun me. And I love that it's all in capital letters. These words stun me. No matter how many times I've seen them, they are intensely humbling. God knows me in and out, and somehow has decided to disallow me from hiding from him. And that is a really profound way of expressing what David is expressing in this psalm. God knows us so well and knows that we might want to flee from him, but says, "No, no, you cannot get away from my presence. I will disallow it." These verses have done so much more work in aiding God's work in me surrounding self-loathing. Yes, God created me and made me just as he wanted, but then I screwed that up. These verses address that and say that God chooses, and that's a word of grace. God chooses to surround me and be with me as I am right now. What is most true of you? And what if it was this, that God knows you better than you know yourself, certainly better than anyone else in your life, that God is present to you, and that is a loving presence, and you can't escape it even if you wanted to, and you can begin to trust in that presence, and that God created you. He is the artist behind you, who is the artistry. He is your creator, and you are the creature, and he loves you and knows you. And what if you begin to pray this verse just like this author has prayed for many, many years, and so has had a life transformed? You see, I think that's what would happen if we, you and I, prayed this psalm faithfully. And I would invite you to try it this week. Start tomorrow morning. Take 5 minutes. Pray these verses. Tomorrow night, another 5 minutes, maybe 10. Pray through this psalm again. And whenever we're gathered together at this church, even if it's just a few of us, let's pray at least a portion of this psalm and see what God would do. And I don't really know. That's up to God. That's up to the Holy Spirit who stands behind these words and is intimately involved in your life. But a couple things I think might happen if we prayed these psalms, particularly this one. First of all, we would begin to be much more honest with God. Did you hear the raw honesty in this testimony I just read? That's what happens if we pray to the God who knows us, who loves us, who made us. We begin to be boldly and faithfully honest with God, and that's exactly what's behind the part of this psalm that we don't really like in Psalm 139. David writes this, verse 19, "If only you would slay the wicked, O God," meaning if you only would kill these evil people. "Away from me, you bloodthirsty men." And then later, verse 22, "I have nothing but hatred for them." Really, literally, that verse would read, "I hate them with perfect hatred, O God." We don't really want that to be a part of Psalm 139, do we? It doesn't seem like it fits. And it would have been really easy for me to preach this passage and just excise, just snip out those verses, which I too don't like, and I wish they weren't there. But you know what? The truth is, they are there. And they're there because David is being honest before God. He does have hatred for his enemies. And we have to remember, David, unlike most of us, had real enemies who were trying to kill him. And he's being honest to God about how he feels about these enemies. And he's saying, "I hate them, God. I wish they would die." He is being honest. And I think if we allow ourselves to be loved, known, and in the presence of this God, we too will begin to be honest with God. I'm not recommending necessarily that we pray these words literally for those who are against us in our life. I am recommending that we be honest with God. He already knows it all. He already knows what's in the depths of your heart. You might as well let it out so he can transform your heart. I think that's what happens, and you get a window into that in these last two verses. "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me." You know what? I'm pretty sure as the Spirit led David deeper in prayer and he prayed that, "See if there's any offensive way in me," the Spirit may have brought him back to those things he just prayed against his enemies, his hatred. Because, of course, the call of Jesus is to love our enemies and to pray for those who persecute us. But we must be honest with God in prayer if God's going to transform us. So give him your raw life, your stuff, the dark things about you. He already knows it, and if you're honest with him, he will transform it. I think that's one thing that would happen. Another thing that would transform us, we would begin to see others differently. As I was writing this sermon on Thursday afternoon at a favorite coffee shop of mine in Boulder, I was trying to get away from my kids, to be honest. Even though God knit them together, they sometimes drive me crazy. And so I went to this coffee shop to try and find some peace and quiet, and as I was writing this sermon on the fact that God knows us, loves us, knit us together, I couldn't help but notice some people around me. I'm one of those people who can't help but notice people around me, and so there's this woman directly across from me, and I had my MacBook Pro open, and she had her MacBook Pro open, and we were facing each other, so we kind of had that bond. I don't know anything else about her except that she likes turkey sandwiches, because that's what she ordered. And at one point, I looked up and our eyes met. You know how that happens with strangers? And it's really awkward when it happens. Like, you don't really want to look someone in the eye. But that happened for just a second. And then I kept, like, looking my head around like this, pretending like I wasn't trying to look at her. So she was right there, MacBook girl. And then off in the corner over here was this guy. He wasn't working on a Macintosh, and so I noticed that. But also, he started coughing at one point as I'm trying to write this sermon. And he coughed a little bit, and then he coughed a little bit more. Are you ever around someone like that just keeps coughing and keeps coughing? And it was so annoying. And again, here I am writing a sermon on that God has knit us together, and I'm getting annoyed at this man. In fact, I thought about praying these words, "If only you would slay the cougher, O Lord." But I didn't pray that. And then to my left, this one other woman I noticed, probably in her 70s, and she was sitting alone at a table. She looked like she was in good health and had herself together, but she was alone. She had one of those large traveling file boxes. You know the kind I'm talking about, kind of hard plastic, and they have the clasps you can close. You open them up, and hers had probably, 30 or 40 manila folders crammed in there. And so this, I thought, was curious. And by the looks of it, she'd been carrying this file box around with her everywhere for many, many years, because all those files in there, they were kind of smudged and dirtied at the tabs. And I noticed she pulled out one. Again, I'm kind of one of those people who notices things. She pulled out one and opened it up, and there were some bus fares or some bus schedules in it. So maybe she was trying to figure out how to get to the next place. I don't know. I don't know what was in that file box, but God knows the contents of that box. He knows the contents of all of our file boxes that all of us carry around with us, our past, our present, our future. And he knows the coughing guy who I was getting annoyed with, and he loves him, and he knit him together. And he knows the Mac girl whose eyes I saw for that brief moment, and he loves her, and he knit her together. And if I pray this prayer repeatedly, I begin to see others differently, and that is so crucial. I see them as children of God. They have been knit together. They have been formed in the wombs of their mothers by this God who created them and who knows them. You see, this prayer can transform our lives, and that's why we're going to pray together. And Becky, let me invite you to come up here to the pulpit. You're going to lead us in prayer, but that's the only way, sisters and brothers, that we're going to change. We can't just read this psalm and hear the sermon. We have to pray it if God's going to change us, if we're going to be honest to God and so be transformed and also begin to see each other differently. So let's pray together as Becky leads us, and let's continue to pray this week that we might be transformed by God. Let us pray.